The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty is holy, eternally incorruptible. Completely unique and distinct and other. This is holiness. It is other. There's only one attribute of God that is elevated to the third degree, and that's his incorruptible otherness. Our God is holy. And how has this God made himself known? In the simplest of terms, he says, let me tell you and let me show you. Let me tell you and let me show you. With words and word pictures and nouns and adjectives and illustrations, God says, I will tell you who I am. And with beings and forms and objects and five senses to observe, he says, I will show you who I am. Our God is a propositional speaker, and he is a crafting, displaying creator. One of the reasons, BBC, that we have been so blessed by our pastor's careful and sequential exposition of the book of Matthew is that we have heard what God has said in each and every syllable. We've mined out the depth of nearly 27 chapters of Matthew's gospel and heard the words of our Savior and our King with precision and with completeness. This mining has given us gems and treasures to perceive the wonder of Christ, and it has given us iron ore that we can use in building lives of holiness and righteousness. And today, instead of mining out a specific set or a specific passage of God's word, instead of that deep spelunking, if you will, that Pastor George so faithfully takes us through, we're going to take a plane ride. We're going to take a survey and gaze upon what God has shown us across the scriptures so that we could see his glory revealed. To see his glory revealed and received in particular beings, and to return his glory back to him by glorifying him. Today we're going to begin a two-sermon survey of God's glory that he has invested into mankind and how we are to respond. Today we're going to look at the glories that God has given to men, both young and old. And for the women who are here, may your relationship to your sons, your brothers in Christ, husbands, fathers, elders, be a motivation for your careful attention. May our collective gaze at the glory of God in men build all of our anticipation to examine the radiant glory that God has invested into women. And just to give us a little foretaste of that day when we have the chance weeks or months from now, let us understand that creation does not end with a second-class citizen. It does not end with the trailing-off voice that is disappointed with the last part of the project. Creation moves from it was good to it was very good. And the creation of mankind moves from incomplete and alone to complete and unified. You see, women are the exclamation point on this sentence. God said, "Let us make." And he finished it with a picture of woman. It'll be a great time someday when we look at those glories. But for today, we will seek to do three things. First, to gaze at the glory of God in men, both old and young. Second, to guard against the threats to glory in those generations. And thirdly, to go forth together glorifying God through our generations. Let's first gaze upon the glory of God in men, young and old. Simple question. Who is God? John 4:24 might come to your mind. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is true, but it is not exhaustive. When trying to describe God, do you feel sometimes inadequate, or it's something that you just can't get your mind or your hands around? That is true. God is something than which nothing greater can be thought. This does not mean that he is a being among other beings or the greatest possible being. Rather, God is an altogether other being. That's what holy is. Absolutely other. We don't say God is spirit and think we are done. We are just getting started. Anselm says this. He says, God is the fullness of being itself upon which all else depends. Here's a new word for you. God is incommensurable. It's got two M's. Which means he is incapable of being measured by the same standards of our human experience. He's an boundless ocean of being. He is limitless in his infinitude of perfections. He is ineffable, another fun word, meaning that he is unable to be described with words. Your dictionary and your thesaurus can never be enough. You just don't have the tools. Being of beings, infinitely the greatest of best beings, is what Jonathan Edwards says. And in Isaiah, God asks this question, to whom then will you compare me? Isaiah 46, I am God, and there is none like me. How does the psalmist say it in Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Psalm 115 says, God is in the heaven, and he does all that he pleases. Sometimes our children ask, why did God make the world the way he did? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Job 11, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed are for us, that we may do all the works of the law. It may take you a lifetime to understand what is contained within these pages, and you've just began to scratch the surface of what is true about this God, because there is an infinite amount of things that he could not even reveal in these pages. Psalm 24 then says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The door frames of the temple are not even big enough for the train of glory that comes in with God. This is our God of glory. Do you know him? And what is to be our response? What is to be our response as we consider this God of glory? The response that we are to have is worship and to behold. The word behold means to see, to perceive, to look into, to study, to examine each facet and each aspect. God has made himself to be known and to be seen and to be beheld. And to just give us a couple samples of some verses that highlight the command to behold, I wrote a couple of them down if you want to scratch them in your notebook. 193 times out of 200 verses in the New Testament. Nearly 1,000 references in the Old Testament to behold. We, in our ultimate sense, are not creatures who are to do things, to love things, to clean up our houses, and to evangelize. That all comes secondary after we are beings who are made to behold the infinite glory of God. And as we behold, what are we going to see? Turn with me to Isaiah 6. As we seek to behold the glory of God, what are we going to see? Isaiah chapter 6, a familiar passage, a passage that was the basis of the song that we sang earlier, Holiness to the Third Degree. In the year of King Uzziah, when he died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with two covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. As we read verse 3, we may think it would read, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his holiness. But that's not what it says. You see, it says that the whole earth is filled with his glory. The other invisible attributes of God, his holiness, is manifest in the created world in his glory. John Piper says this. He says, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. I wish I could say it like him too. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. What is glory? What is glory? Glory is one of those words that if you were asked by a child to define, you would say, well, I know what it is, but I'm not sure if I could give you a definition. And even John Piper's definition leaves us wanting. Glory is a word that needs a couple different pictures, if you will, for us to even wrap our head around it. Think about it this way. Glory is the primary position of praise. Glory is the primary position of praise, or the pinnacle of praise, preeminence. In our house, we praise and honor dinner, but we glory in dessert. Right? You may know those children who there's no more room for spaghetti, but there's always room for a cookie. Second, glory is radiance and brightness, or the concentration of a quality. The concentration of a quality. When you open your window on a new morning and you open up and your eyes squint at the brightness, you're just looking at the blue sky. But if you were to turn your gaze to look at the sun, it would be blindingly brilliant. That is glory. It's the difference between brightness and brilliance. Glory is gravitas. It is weight. It is consequential. Sometimes my little Trex likes to help me with my weightlifting and taking the weights and putting them back on the rack. And so he'll come over and, you know, I give him that little 2.5-pound plate and he walks it over. And then he comes over and he's like, give me another one, Dad. And so I give him the 5-pound plate. I don't lift much, okay, but... And you know, he kind of like braces for the 5-pound, and he's like, I got it. And then he comes back over, he's like, I'm ready for another one. I was like, so I hand him the 10-pound weight, and he goes, zoom, down to the ground, right? That's what glory does. Glory levels you. The demon-possessed man was leveled in the presence of Christ. Peter, John in Revelation, it comes in the presence of God's glory, and down you go. And you can only come up when Jesus says, oh, get up. Glory often creates that reflexive reaction of praise that either bypasses or overwhelms your cognitive abilities. When you come over the crest of a sand dune and you see that beautiful sunrise, or you come out of the forest and you see the vastness, the sheerness of a mountain range, you don't sit there and cognitively contemplate, well, that is really tall and that's really beautiful and the hues. I think that I should open my mouth and say, wow, at this point in time. When that glory hits you, what do? Wow. It's immediate. It's reflexive. That is the glory of God. The pinnacle of praise, the concentration of quality, weight, gravitas, consequentiality, creating a reflexive response of praise in us. And not only is the whole earth filled with his glory, but unique and particular aspects of God's glory have been vested into particular beings. One way that God tells us who he is by saying, let me show you. And there are particular glories in and throughout our physical world, and we sang about them all this morning, didn't we? We think about Psalm 19. The heavens have a particular glory, right? They declare inaudibly, without grammar, loudly to the ears of our soul that God is vast, is preeminent, he's divine. And so whether with a single object or the total accumulation, a holy God is gloriously on display for you to behold. And what other ways has he done this? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And what other ways has he done this? In 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul writing to a church that has many problems. And in this chapter, he's dealing with the gospel and he's dealing with the issue of the resurrection. And he's dealing specifically with unbelief and even mocking criticism of the resurrection. People wondering how the weak and frail bodies that we inhabit could withstand the glory of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:35. Paul sarcastically repeats their cynical question. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Verse 36, you foolish person. Skipping to verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. In verse 40, you see, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and a glory of the moon, and a glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. You see, Paul explains that all of these types of bodies and beings are chosen by God for a particular purpose, a particular existence, and a particular station, and they reflect the glory of God. Look down at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also, what? bear the image of the man of heaven. Bearing the image is to be a visible reflection. What kind of glory is God concentrated in these beings? Think about the glory of the sun, light and heat. Think about the moon, its reflection and its light in the setting of darkness. Think about stars and the vastness and the multiplicity that tell of Abraham's descendants. 1 Corinthians 11 talk about men with a particular glory. Women have a particular glory. These earthly bodies tell us about the preciousness and the fragility of life, and the resurrection body, the permanence of what God will raise us to. The skies declare his handiwork. The vine and the branches tell us of our dependency and the nature of abiding in Christ. And on it goes. There is pictures of glory everywhere. And so from this vantage point, as we've surveyed the great glory of God and the concentration of his glory in particular forms and objects, we must look down upon the generations of men, young and old, and ask a specific question. Has God given us a glory? Do we carry a weighty wonder within us? Do we reflect a particular aspect of his nature and holiness within us? Has your generation been given a particular gift to present to the world, to bless others with, and to be a benchmark for describing God? Most assuredly, yes. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Has God given us as men a particular glory to reflect an aspect of him and his holiness? In God's book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Don't turn there. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in the length of days. And right there at Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. Brothers and sisters of BBC, what is especially great, especially noteworthy, particularly revealing about the aspect of God in young men is their strength. And conversely, for old men, it is their gray hair. The physical image of wisdom and a life well lived. It is a picture of God's nature on display. Young men, what is this glory? What is this glory that we're talking about? This glory is the strength to move throughout your waking hours without limitation. It is the endurance to sleep through the night without having to go to the bathroom. It is the zeal for adventure and risk and discovery and dominion. It is the physical strength and endurance that should develop a strength of character and spirit, thirsting and striving for righteousness. It is fearlessness that enables evangelistic pursuits in relationships or in continents full of danger that may ruin your reputation or your life. When we say that there's an unreached people and you may not come back, young men should say, I'll go. It is the power to pursue a wife, to father children, to grow a business. It is the depth of voice to tell a foolish little child that honoring your wife is not optional if they hope to stay in the land of blessing and living. The power to provide, the aggressiveness to protect, even to self-sacrifice. It is a voice that can evangelize for hours and disciple early in the morning and late into the night. Gentlemen, it is dominion over your calendar, not allowing passivity and poor excuses to ruin your opportunity for fellowship, mutual shepherding, and the investment of lives in other men. It is the power to rule over yourself and constrain the strength that may lead you to unrighteousness. It is not to sit self-controlled in a chair and do nothing. It is to direct that strength toward righteousness. It is the wow of continually breaking through personal records of powerlifting, yes, and speed workouts, yes, and distance running. And it is the wonder of gathering new skills and memorizing new truths and scriptures without handicap. And it is the concrete feat to remain immovable in the face of godly opposition. It is a rod of steel in your spine to stand up for righteousness and virtue. And it is a mouth that will not be silent about the life-giving truths of God, no matter how much they are hated by those enslaved in darkness. Young men, your strength is glorious. It is a particular glory of God reflected in you and compared to other people and to things in this world. And watch this. It is not just an attribute on the buffet line for you to choose if you want or not. It must not be dismissed. It must not be mistaken. You see, to sin against the law is great disobedience. But to sin and forsake your glory is a great shame. There is a reason that there is a greater shame for a man running from battle than for a woman, because he has traded his glory for cowardice. Older men, what is wisdom? Wisdom is living skillfully in the fear of the Lord. This gray hair of yours, or lack of hair, is quite simply a sign that you didn't starve. You were not jailed. You didn't become bankrupt. You were not killed by your enemies. You didn't destroy yourself with alcohol. You didn't lose your mind with vanity, and in whom foolishness did not reign, but rather wisdom, because you made it to be old enough to have gray hair. It is knowledge that does not puff up, but understanding that leads to long and flourishing life. Wisdom sees circumstances for what they are and knows the difference between physical and spiritual problems. Wisdom understands the weights of warning, often because that wisdom was gained by testing those limits and experiencing the painful consequences of breaking through them. Wisdom knows when to speak and when to be silent. Wisdom hears the case of disputing parties and discerns those at fault and a way out of conflict. Wisdom saves marriages. Wisdom saves churches. Wisdom saves people. Wisdom covers the trailing generations with the protection of resources and prayer and the fear of God. And wisdom guides leaders to rule well on behalf of God in the home, in the church, in the world. Older men, your wisdom is glorious. It is not an attribute amongst all others to receive as a portion of your personality. It is the defining feature of older men. And to dismiss it is to dismiss the glory of God within you. And how many of us can think of that wise old man who had said something in your life that completely brought a pivoting change of freedom or righteousness or hope? For me, it was in the setting of premarital counseling where me and my fiance of the time, Carrie, were locked in a conflict that we couldn't see out of. And I remember coming to the edge of the sofa and saying, I just need help figuring out why she won't respect me. And this older man looked at me and he said, who? Why she won't respect me? And he said, who is she? And my world blew up. He said, she has a name and she has a role. Her name is Carrie, and she's going to be your wife. I can't talk about it without feeling the weight lifted to see this is not an enemy. It's my partner. But you see, it took wisdom to say, here's your problem. What are we to do with these glories? Gosh, we are to gaze at them. We are to behold them. We are to be grateful for them. Have you, as a young man, as a sister in Christ, as a mother, as a wife, looked at the strength in young men and say, it's just something? Or do we recognize that it is God's glory in those men? And as we look at older men, do we see that the wisdom is absolutely essential for them, for us, and for this world? Can we thank God for strength in young men and wisdom in old men? Let us gaze at the glory of God and thank Him for it. Second, we have to guard. We have to guard this glory. We have to guard precious things, don't we? We talked about it today. We have to guard. Timothy had to guard the deposit of the gospel that was given to him because it was precious. Why? Why do we need to guard against the threats of glory to your generations? Well, we have to understand what Satan hates. Satan does not first hate God's commands. He first hates God's glory. Consider that in the garden, his great concern was actually not with the command, but with the godness of God, his reputation, and in his glory. Because if he would have been concerned about the command, he would have tempted Adam, because Adam was given the command. But he turned the thing on its head, pun intended, because he wanted to show his contempt for the glory and the authority by which God had made in the created order, and he goes after Eve. We see this same contempt in Job chapter 1, the temptation and the conversation between Job, between God and Satan. God says, "My servant Job is blameless and fears me," and Satan counters, "Does he not fear you for no reason? You've blessed him, but stretch out your hand and he'll curse you to your face." You see, Satan was more concerned with the why Job honored God and wanted to tear that down. And so therefore, as we think about the glories that are in us, we have to recognize that the world system that Satan is in charge of is constantly coming up with new ways to twist God's intended design for the purposes of men's strength and men's wisdom. Our flesh is weak and does the same thing. And sadly, even within the church and even healthy churches, there can be subtle and unconscious and unaware ignorances that lead to the emasculization and effeminization of men in both young and old. These four attacks can be summarized in the words elevate, emasculate, effeminize, and eliminate. Let's consider the first attack. Elevate is an attack that seeks to make your glory the result of yourself, or that glory is far and above greater than everything else that you need. Strength will become chauvinistic and domineering if it is not checked by the word of God. And wisdom will become elitist if it is not grounded in humility. Hear the words from Jeremiah chapter 9. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." A gratitude and an appreciation for the glory that God has given you is distinct from the pride that can come with focusing on yourself or that glory alone. Let us beware. Let sisters in Christ and mothers remind their husbands and their children and their fathers of these dangers. Secondly, the attack of emasculization. This is where your weakness is used to overshadow or to gut your glory. Young men, has there been something, a failure in your life, a failure to use strength with wisdom, that holds you now in the bondage of cowardice and passivity? Are there failures of how you use your strength in domineering ways, or is it the lack of your use of strength that actually keeps you held in slavery? Your heart is grieved to inactivity when you're confronted with those past failures of sinful use of strength and you just sit on the sidelines. Is that your story? Let us be reminded of what Jesus did on behalf of Peter in John 21, a man whose zeal and a man whose strength was used inappropriately and wrongheadedly and led to a great, massive moral failure of courage and strength. And Jesus restores him three times in John 21, not only to himself, but to service, and gives him, watch this, gives him the promise that he will be able to stand courageously one day and suffer for Christ in the future. He says this in John 21:19. Jesus said this to Peter to show him what kind of death he was to glorify God. "You're going to stand with me, and you're going to die. And I know you wanted to, but now, under my promise, you're going to do it again." For the guilt-ridden and shameful man who is here, turn to Christ. Another attack to emasculate comes from the culture, men. We have to silence our ears to the shrieks from our culture about toxic masculinity. That somehow manhood and male strength is the problem in the world. Rather, we know that which is truly toxic is called sin. And the Bible does a far better job, more precise and more sufficient at defining these realities than any blind and darkened mind that holds to the ridiculous presupposition that we evolved from amoebas could ever postulate. We do not take our cues from secularism. If there's a problem with male strength, it's because it violated Titus and Timothy's lists of what qualifies a man for leadership, not because the manhood project is a failure. Tune it out. Strength and duty and leadership checked by the scripture and a God-honed conscience. Brothers, it is not toxic. It is life-giving. It's life-protecting. And it should be an example to others. In David's transition to Solomon and the throne changing in Israel, in 1 Kings 2:2, he says this to his son, "Be strong and show yourself a man." And as you keep reading, you actually see that fulfilling that leads to national blessing. David actually turns back to a promise from the Davidic covenant. "If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And a man on the throne leads to covenantal community and national blessing from God. Solomon's strength blesses Israel. Young men, your strength blesses your church. It blesses your family. It blesses your community. It blesses God. How about for older men? Older men, you must not allow your failing physical body, that is a massive temptation to emasculate you. You may not allow that physical body's failure to tempt you to inactivity or to diminish your exhortation of younger men. We know the strength of Paul's exhortation in Galatians, don't we? How did you give up the gospel? But hidden in chapter 4, we see this little teeny concession. Galatians 4:13, Paul says this, "You know it was because of my bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ." Wherever, older men, your physical body may seem to limit you, the truth and the wisdom and the exhortation for the people of God is still to be received as from God. And lastly, older men, you must ignore what the world says about a patriarchy that needs to be toppled. No. We have a heavenly Father who runs the universe. Welcome to the patriarchy. That is the way the world has been made, and He is a perfect and good and heavenly Father. We need wise men to govern. We need wise men to direct. We need fathers and grandfathers to lead, and we need elders to rule. Now, surely the possibility of domineering, selfish, and abusive leadership does exist, but the mere possibility of those things should not lead older men to the sideline, to be fearful of leading and calling and directing others in how to walk in righteousness. Third, the attack of effeminization. This goes beyond emasculization. We're saying you need to tone down your manhood or maybe set it aside. This says you need to actually put on womanhood. Your glory should be exchanged altogether. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been turning, as we said earlier, God's order of creation and design on its head. And in the world that we currently live in, and even in Christian subcultures that we are surrounded in, there is a subtle and persistent invitation for soft, passive, idle, cowardly, genteel men. And it is an offense to God. When gentleness in men, watch this, moves from relative and circumstantial practice, which it should be, relative and circumstantial practice, to one that defines and dominates you, how you carry yourself, how you speak, how you engage, it is out of place and it is offensive. We can make two quick comparisons in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, "We were gentle among you, like when a man holds his baby in a papoose and walks around." No. "We were gentle among you like a mother nursing her children." Did Paul become a woman? Are we to be nursing mothers all the time? No. He said, in that circumstance, in that moment, because gentleness was needed, we were it. And the benchmark for what gentleness is woman. That's her glory. And when Paul is exhorting the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13, when it comes to holding to the truths of God, he says, "Be strong, stand firm, act like men." He's talking to the whole congregation. He's not telling women to be men, but he's saying in this moment, they are the benchmark. And how you see them stand on the battlefield and how you see them lift and how you see their natural strength, that is your spiritual command to how you hold and stand for the truth. They are your illustration. But we cannot exchange the circumstantial practice of gentleness for a life-dominating trait of gentleness. Gosh, belongs to women. Second, I want to encourage us to be careful how we use the term servant leader. What is the true connotation of this phrase? Servant leader. Jesus is a king, and he serves. He led his disciples, and surely he did wash their feet and became like a servant, didn't he? But that wasn't the end of his ministry. He did that on the way to the end of his ministry, which was crucifixion for the glory of God. If the comfort and contentment of your wife or this congregation is what you mean by a servant leader, you have missed it. Men, you primarily serve by your strong and courageous self-sacrificing leadership. That is your service. And there will be moments to die to yourself and wash feet. But your leadership is your service. Judges 4 says it so clearly for us. Barak said to Deborah, "If you go with me to war, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going to will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." The attack to effeminize older men is to silence you. Hear Paul's words in Galatians. Again, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Oh, foolish Galatians. Older men, have you seen a younger man? Have you seen someone else in our church beginning to stray from the truth? You have to speak. And not nicely in a dialogue. There's a time for you to say, "You fool." You cannot remain silent. We need you to speak. And lastly, we watch out for the elevation, emasculization, effeminization, and now the elimination, another threat to your glory. This is where you and your glory lose the ability to bless. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. When we think about Proverbs 31, we may be thinking that, well, that's the passage that talks about a great and an excellent wife. Well, actually, half of it talks about being a king. Now, Proverbs 31 may bring up different senses of trepidation. You may think of Proverbs 31 as a great guide and a great aspiration, or Proverbs 31 to you as a woman may be a crushing passage. But you have to remember, to get into Proverbs 31, you have to go through Romans 3. You have to go through 2 Corinthians 5. You have to receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. You stand as his daughter, already wonderful and full of his righteousness, before you step into Proverbs 31, where you feel like you may fall and fail all the time. And secondly, whatever you're aspiring to there, ladies, the Holy Spirit will help you attain to over the course of your life. So if Proverbs 31 causes you to break out into a sweat, may the blood of Christ calm your heart. May the power of the Spirit guide you to love this text. And that same disclaimer goes true for you men. Let's look at the warning of a mother to her son. Verse 2. "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. The proverb separates a wife, singular, covenantal blessing, the wife of your youth, throughout the book from multiple women who have honey on their lips and bitterness in their tongue who will drag you down to the grave. Lemuel's mother has no problem with mothers and sisters and a wife. She has a big problem with the multiplicity of women who are coming after young men. And why? Is it merely because your testimony will be lost? Yes. But more importantly, it will take your strength, your creativity, your capacity to take your energy and to bless and to rule. Watch. Look down with me at verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. You will lose your strength and your ability to bless others and bless God with it as you get lost with other women. In magazines, online, in person, or in your own mind, it is a threat to be guarded against with great diligence. Older men, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Older men, you have a command, a temptation, something that the preoccupation with wisdom can lead to. Hear these first descriptions, these commendations from Christ to the church at Ephesus, and ask yourself, does this sound like a wise old man? Revelation 2:2. I know your works and your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. That sounds like a wise old man, doesn't it? That's what we want. But, verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. When wisdom overcomes your adoration of Christ, you are in the midst of being eliminated. What is the solution? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. For you to recognize, men, that your wisdom has superseded your affection for Christ, a course correction plan is not what is needed. Repentance is what is needed. And so the simple call for everyone who is here, if you are a man who has pridefully lived in your strength or your wisdom, have become domineering, if you have been emasculated, if you are living in a feminization, if you have been eliminated, the hope for you is repentance that leads to faith in Jesus Christ. And for whatever ways that those attacks have come after you in your life, either in your actions or in your attitudes and your dispositions, may today be the day where you repent and you come to a Savior who says, I will forgive you. I will empower you. I will give you back your glory. I will give you places to use it. And I will heal you. That is the hope of the gospel. And that call is not just to older men and to younger women. It is to everyone. So as we move toward our third and final point as we close, let us be reminded that we've considered the glory of God in men, in strength and wisdom, that we've considered the threats to the glory that he has invested in us. And how are we to respond? What are we to respond? We take the glory of God and we return it back to him. We glorify God with the glory that he has given us. You don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 20:29, these two glories are rhymed. In Hebrew poetry, a rhyme is not necessarily with the last word of the sentence that sounds the same, kind of like Dr. Seuss rhymes, okay? We could all rhyme like that, cat and hat. But in Hebrew poetry, they often rhyme ideas. It's what's called parallelism. So you'll see a line where the idea is playing off or is in some way related to the idea before it, and that's what's going on in Proverbs 20:29. There is a rhyme. The glory of the young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their hair. What is especially great about young men is their strength, and the old men, it is that life well lived, that life of wisdom. Young men and old men are to work in parallelism. These two generations are called to make a rhyme. Write that one down. Old men and young men are called to rhyme together, to fold in the glories of strength and wisdom together, all for the sake and the glory of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, where we were earlier today. As you go there, I want to help connect Proverbs to the New Testament life. As we begin to leave the Old Testament, one of the last pictures and one of the last phrases in Malachi chapter 4, as you turn to 2 Timothy 2. This is where the Old Testament ends. This is the last breathed out written word of God before he goes silent for 400 years. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. What is God's affection? That older men and younger men would have an affection toward one another. Why? Because Christ is in the middle, and their burning passion for him unites their burning passion for one another in labor and adoration of him. We think about the picture of Ephesians 4 of the church building itself up together in love, and that's the process. Let's look at what the illustration of older men and younger men rhyming, working in concert and parallel together. Paul here, an older man, writes to a younger man named Timothy, and it's his final penned letter. This is a commissioning letter, a passing of the baton, and he says, "My time of departure has arrived. It's your time to step up. It's your duty to fight the good fight." So let's see what this looks like. Verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." See the picture? See the picture? Wisdom speaking to a spiritual son. Wisdom being received by that son for the sake of strength applied in action and in labor, for the sake of not his own spiritual benefit, but for that of the church in that generation and beyond. There's four exhortations in this text. Be strong and trust, suffer and consider. This wise saint gives three illustrations of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. He provides a wise commissioning and prayer, and a zealous and committed man is pictured here to go out and do the work. Do you see it? Wisdom and strength folded in on each other, right here in a wonderful picture. Older men, some practical things to consider, and younger men as well. If you're an older man, consider, cultivate, and claim the young men of this church as your spiritual sons and nephews. They belong to you. Start a conversation. Get a cup of coffee. Write an email, pen a letter, pull him aside and say, "Young man, I love you as in Christ, as a father loves a son. How can I encourage you this week in Christ?" For young men, revere and receive the exhortation of older men in this church. It was a powerful moment as I walked out of here 4 or 5 weeks ago, and Mac grabbed me in a way he's never grabbed me before and says, "Come here, sit down." I'm thinking, what did I do? Because he's usually so nice. "Jeff, when you have a minute, I'd love to talk to you." Not this time. "Sit down. I have to pray for you." Stop me in my tracks. Stop me in my tracks. Second, older men, exhort young men in Christ-empowered strength and ministry multiplication, over and against self-oriented spirituality. How often are we given over to just look into these things for ourselves, and we become a bucket instead of a conduit by which the things can flow out of for ministry multiplication? Now, I want to remind you, men, that if you do not have a seminary degree and you do not have advanced training, that is not an excuse to forsake this task. Because the things that Paul tells Timothy to train other men in is the gospel and sound gospel implications. You know the gospel and you know what a wise life is. That's your degree. That is your authority. And for young men, you need to seek after, to sit under the teaching and the exhortation of younger men, of older men, to build up the body and to glorify God in every and all stations of your life. And if you think you're going to do that by yourself with a podcast and a Bible, you're missing God's picture. You can't do it on your own. It's designed that way. Because, watch this, there's another level of glory that God pictures when the glory of strength and the glory of wisdom are interdependent on one another. It's like glory magnified. That's how God's rigged the system. Thirdly, older men, we need you to explain how to skillfully walk in the fear of the Lord amidst opposition. I love these illustrations that Paul gives, don't you? The command is singular, suffer. But then he helps a young man understand, what does that look like? You need to suffer as a soldier, taking your direction from the king and not from the world around you. You need to be an athlete that is competing according to God's rules and God's ways, not what you think is pragmatically the best way to win the game. And thirdly, you need to work hard. You need to work hard like a farmer. Younger men, ask older men how to accomplish the difficult things in your life. If you're about to make a decision, are you moving? Are you thinking about taking a job? Why would you try to make those decisions without seeking out the counsel and the insight of older men who have been there decades beyond you? I haven't given many implications for the women here, and that's on purpose. Because God has invested a glory in you to be a helper. And a helper has an intuition and a perceptivity to see what the man has been commanded to and say, I know how to help. There's a reason that we tell men what to wear to a black tie event. Ladies don't need any instruction. Because if they say, my man is wearing a tux, I know exactly what to do to compliment that. And you will walk in and everybody's attention will be rightly on you because you are glorious. So for the women, the sisters in Christ, the mothers, the brides, consider the glories that God has given to men, the threats, and the picture of what God wants, and pray and help these men to glorify God with these things. And if you're a younger woman, you don't know how to do that, God has given a particular glory to older women who will help you do that. And you can turn to Titus 2 to learn all about that. BBC, God's rigged the system. God has made us to perceive and to behold his glory. He's given us a portion of that glory in us young men in strength and old men in wisdom. And he expects us to guard and to glorify that, not only individually, not only as generations, but interdependent as a picture to the world of how the body builds itself up. Let us be grateful for the glory of God revealed, received, and let us return it back to him with fervor and with wisdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we are at a loss of words. Oh, if we had 1,000 tongues to praise you, it might feel more appropriate because of how wonderful you are, infinite and holy. God, the number of things that you've created in this world to portray you is beyond what we could either count or appreciate. We adore you. And we are grateful, God, that you have even chosen us as men, young and old, to reflect a part of who you are to this world, that you are a God of strength, that you are a God of wisdom. Protect us through the blood of Christ, through your word, through your body, through the women in our lives. Protect us from pride, from the threats of emasculation and effeminization. Protect us from being eliminated from ministry because of distraction and discouragement. And may we glorify one another in this church and beyond to your glory's sake, for the building up of the body, and so that the lost and the world around would come and see, who is this God? We praise you, Lord. We offer this all in Christ's name. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.